Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I have to hurry. I have to speak quickly. Ron, who is our head of technology, went to Highlands Church for a concert over this weekend and discovered that in the back wall of their sanctuary, they have a clock. And that clock counts down, and each person got whatever their allotted amount of time was. And if you went over your time, it started, the letters turned red. And if you went too far over your time, they started to flash. And he said he was going to do that here. So I have to talk fast. I'm a little worried that he'll just cut the mic off in mid-sentence, and that'll be the end of it. But we'll see how that goes. Well, we've been talking about earthy things. I was thinking about that this week. All this discussion about the fruit of the Spirit. We've been talking about cultivating and nurturing and earthy things. Trees and fruit. Cultivating, fertilizing. Gardeners, crops. All those lovely, lovely, fecund is a good word for it. Images, right? Rich images. This is the life that Jesus Christ seeks to sow in each of us. As he nurtures us to maturity, as he nurtures us through the development of the fruit that is in each of our spirit. But it made me wonder. I thought, you know, you've kind of left these folks out there. You introduced them to all this lovely language and pretty images and careful thought, but you really didn't talk about how in the world that plays out in real life. So I thought I would take a try for that today. I hope you find this helpful. So how do we put this in practice? How do we nurture and sustain those fruit of the Spirit in this real and broken world? Well, the natural world, I think, gives us really good insight. I don't know how many of you remember the Biosphere 2 down by Tucson. It was a couple of rounds of that, and Biosphere 2 was really interesting. If you went there, it was a just extremely lush botanical environment, all encased in these glass buildings here. The idea was to create an artificial sphere, an environment, and see if you could kind of perfect life on this earth and how things would grow, there were people that lived in there for a period of time, how did they interact under those circumstances. It's kind of reverse quarantining, as it were. But it was an interesting experiment, and the buildings are still there. It was perfectly regulated inside to the best of human abilities to ensure the growth of all of the lush plant life that was in there. There were streams that ran through. There were little waterfalls, all kinds of diverse biological specimens, everything from cactus to rainforest things. But one of the things that happened, they discovered this really early on in the process, is that the trees all began to fail. They didn't grow. They actually diminished. Their stems became smaller. They became weaker. They began to fail, and they didn't produce fruit, even under these ideal conditions. And all of the biologists scratched their heads over this. And they went, well, what is going on here? We don't understand this. We've created this perfect environment, and the trees are not responding accordingly. And they ultimately figured it out, that in all of this artificial conditioning, they had left out one really important component. Wind. There was no wind. There was air conditioning, there was breeze, but there was no wind. None of that wind that pushes against a tree and forces the tree to push back if it wishes to remain in place. And if you think about that, it's a lot like muscle conditioning in a human being. When you want to gain strength, right, you do resistance exercises, don't you? You stretch those muscles by pushing against them, and the muscles fight back. Trees are the same way. And without the wind to bestir them to growth, the trees failed. The trees failed. They became frail, listless, unproductive. So in many ways, this wind, which we feel as resistance to us, is really critical to our life and our growth here on this earth. And I think that metaphor stretches into the life of faith. You see, untried and unchallenged by the winds of this world, our faith becomes stunted like those trees in the biosphere. Our faith grows through challenges. I've told you many times, many of you have been in my office there, those two chairs that sit in the corner and people come and they visit with me and we sit in those chairs. And I've experienced this again and again and again. Virtually no one comes and sits in those chairs and exhibits growth when they're going through really good times. They may come in and they may say, thank God things are going really well. But when I see them experiencing growth, it's when they're challenged, when they're in trial, when the marriage falls apart, when the job is lost, when the child is misbehaving, whenever it is, those awful challenges of life, the winds of life, are the things that stir us to growth. Now, Peter, as always, delivers in this text this morning some down-to-earth guidance for us. That's one of the reasons I'm so attracted to him. He is so real. He's so in this world. Listen to what he says. Prepare your minds for action. Step one, right? If you're going to go out and try to exercise these fruit of the Spirit, try to grow your spiritual tree, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. As he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. There's good advice. As he's holy, be holy in your conduct. Boy, there's some stuff that runs contrary to the world. There's some stuff that's going to get some wind pushing against you if you endeavor to be holy as you live your life in this world. This is practical advice for functional faith. This is something you can live with. This is something that you can experience. This is something you can practice. But Peter can be a little scary, too, when he goes into these things. And he's only scary because, well, because the world is scary. Isn't it? If we've never known that, we've certainly learned it in the last few months. Between COVID and racial unrest, and all of the things that are going on, the violence that we see around us. This world is a scary place. The isolation that we're experiencing during all of our distancing. Peter tells us two things repeatedly, two things that we need to hear, two things that we really, really, really need to know. Today, Christians will suffer for their faith. And you have to ask yourself, how could we expect otherwise, right? Because the guy that led us into this faith, that Jesus fellow, he most certainly suffered for his as he suffered for us. So today, Christians will suffer for their faith, but tomorrow, Christians will be saved by that same faith. Good news, bad news, right? But it's just marginal bad news, and it's incredible good news. He calls us aliens and exiles. He said the world isn't like us and the world doesn't like us. And those of us that endeavor to live into this faith know that for a fact. We are not home in this world. And our faith, as we express it, only ups the ante on culture to pressure us to conform, to blow those hostile winds at us. Have you ever watched a herd of cows? I have. If you have, you know this. Cows like to turn their backs into the wind. They don't face the wind. They turn their backs into them. At least all the cows I've ever met. Slowly, awkwardly, eventually, all that beef will end up running parallel to whatever breeze is blowing. It's almost as if this breeze picks up this big animal and moves it along. People aren't too different, I don't think. We align ourselves safely into our herds, comforted by the hot breath of others breathing on our flanks. And then we huff and we puff and we blow all the fools turned in the wrong direction into the way we think we need to go as a herd. Is there anything more compelling to us than that hot, heavy, warm, synchronized breathing of a much larger group, especially when it's combined with those cocked eyebrows and the look of disdain and the curled lips of disgust. They tend to move us in the direction that the herd wants us to go. That crowd, that herd, they will judge you. We know that. They will judge you. And they will judge you in effort to get you to conform, to get you to commune with them, to get you to squirm and itch, to turn your back to the wind and join them in whatever direction they are going and stand with all the other cows. That's the way it works with a herd of cows. It truly does. The trendsetters and vision casters in the herd, they start the movement motivated by whatever they're motivated by, profit or power or personal gain, as well as genuine striving in some cases for holiness and purity and righteousness. And they target their breath, their words, their media, and their coolness accordingly. Shame is their tool. But for us, the rest of us, the single greatest factor in our decision-making is simple compliance. We turn with the crowd because we want the awkwardness to stop. We want them all to stop looking at us like that. We want to feel the wind of opinion on our backs. We want to be accepted. But when was the last time? When was the last time you hedged on an opinion because of the hot breathing of those around you? When did you last choose your opinion more on the politics of a situation than on the truth? Be honest with yourself. That's what happens when we allow ourselves to go with the wind. Peter tells us that all of this heavy breathing and wet nose nudging and insistence is just part of what we should expect. Listen to him again in verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. Social pressure, my friends, is that ill wind that blows toward conformity. It's that ill wind that blows away from Christ. But amidst the shame and the pain, there's good news. Peter says it is all just evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit at work, strengthening us. Listen to him as he goes a little further. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Now, Peter talked about that fiery ordeal, and in some places, that truly is the case. That aspect of the ordeal is quite overt. You don't have to look too far. We all know that. Let me just give you a quick countdown on a few of them just to sort of set the context. In the United States of America, 421,000 missing child reports were turned into the FBI in 2019. 421,000. That means, statistically, 60,000 children were lost to sex trafficking in 2019. Good news is last week, 39 children were rescued in Atlanta and 15 more in Cleveland. Unfortunately, out of all of that, there were only 9 arrests made. That means there are still active characters out there at work, predators. After the paralyzing shooting of Jacob Blake on August the 23rd, demonstrations in Kenosha, Wisconsin, led to 2 more shootings. And this follows the other mob violence that we've all seen on the internet and in the papers and in the magazines in Portland and in Minneapolis and in Washington, D.C. And not to continue a terrible downward spiral, but just to make a point, national statistics on murder reflect that murder rose 23% through June of this year. In Chicago alone, in July, there were 105 gun murders. Internationally, the refugee population has doubled in the past decade. There are now 26 million refugees around the world, half of which are under the age of 18. This, my friends, is a fiery ordeal. Syria alone accounts for 25% of those refugees, but it's followed by places like Eritrea, Congo, Burundi, and most certainly Sudan, Somalia, and above all, Afghanistan. This is the fiery ordeal. This is what we live with. This is what Peter calls us to face, but not be fearful of. The wind of indifference when we're faced with all of this becomes so pervasive that we're tempted to just huddle together and turn our backs to it like the cows. For most of us, though, the good news is that those flames of ordeal burn at considerably lesser heat. More often, we're being called to surrender our Christian values in thousands of subtle ways, having to do with social approval or job advancement or financial gain or, saddest of all, accommodation to religious exclusivity. These are all these winds. This wind, too, slips into our collective unconscious as we turn away with the herd. Peter calls us to do otherwise. You see, hostility to our faith is now just as it was in Peter's day. And it's there because the threat to the cultural status quo then is the same as the threat to the cultural status quo now. Contrary to what we may think, this threat has never been from the more radical beliefs that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or even that he rose from the dead. The threat has ever and always been from the belief that Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord. That's what sets us at odds with the culture around us. And the problem that this presents for us is that while ultimately truth and glory may be in the hands of our Heavenly Father, shaming and ostracism in the now are in the hands of the cows that are lining up together around us, that are endeavoring to shape our lives. But there's good news here. In the face of all this, there is good news here. I didn't come to ruin your day. I came to make your day. Peter encourages us to maintain perspective. Peter encourages us to hope. Humble yourselves, he says, therefore, under the mighty hands of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. He gives good counsel. He gives real comfort. It's there in that text. Put your finger in that page of the Bible and don't wander too far from it, because you'll need it the next time you open the internet. Cast all your anxiety on him, he says, because he cares for you. We just heard Debbie sing, "We love you because you first loved us." It's true. It's absolutely true. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then Peter does something really important. He calls us into the community of the cross bearers, the community in which we find ourselves this morning. In our day and in our age, too often and too fatally, we find ourselves tricked into self-indulgent spirituality, which poses as faith, but which really has no real power. Too often and too fatally, Christianity is reduced to an individual activity, a piece of personal piety. Too often and too fatally, our faith is focused on one's personal relationship with Jesus and little else. Likening this living evil that infects our world to a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Peter tells us none of us alone is safe before such an enemy. None of us alone is safe before such an enemy. Success is made possible only by the community of the faithful. But unlike the cows, the Christian herd, you see, it turns toward the truth. It turns together to face the wind. Resist, Peter commands. Resist in the strength of your brothers and sisters in all the world who are undergoing the same kind of suffering. This is the community of the cross bearers. In this effort, we are sustained and upheld by the entire body of Christ, a resistance movement that extends far beyond our own communities and reaches out to all of the world. Does it stun you to hear that the fastest growing Christian community in the world today is in China? Would it stun you if I said that's the most oppressed Christian community in the world? What does that tell you about living against the wind? Make no mistake, this is hard work. Just hard work. This is life lived leaning into the wind. And like I said, it can be scary because the world can be scary. Do you know what the fastest point of sail is on a sailboat powered by the wind? You would think it would be downwind, wouldn't you? With the wind behind you pushing that boat. That's not true. Fastest point of sail is called a broad reach. It's when you are traveling absolutely 90 degrees to the wind with the sails set, and those sails are pushing you at the greatest speed you will achieve. You need to lean into the wind. And after all this, Peter opens the secrets of time and eternity to share a great and promising truth with you and with me, a truth we need to hear. He says, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you." Now, if anybody knows about pressure to conform to the herd, it's this fisherman who denied his friend and Lord on that fatal night, who turned his back to the wind and went with the herd. And if anybody knows about Christ's ability to redeem, empower, and fulfill the promise of this life, it's that same apostle who invests this letter with all the authority of a lifetime of experience. In this world, Christians will suffer for their convictions, says Peter. That's a tough sermon, and you're having to hear it this morning. But it's true. Still, even as the herd blows hot breath on our backs and seeks to nudge us in the direction of the ever-vacillating breezes, the one whose mighty breath rolls the North Sea and pushes up the mountains, whose soft words ripen fields of grain and give life into infants still hidden in their mother's wombs. This one seeks to, in Peter's words, listen to these, restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him, assures Peter, be the power forever and ever. Amen.